right, children, you are dismissed. Okay, God bless you. All right, well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 today. We're going to be in verses 24 through 27. We began a new series last week on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a lot to say in parables. And so that's what we looked at last week. Last week was the parable of the prodigal son, probably the most well-known of all of Jesus's parables. And today is the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And my question to you as we begin today, how firm is your foundation? Is your foundation built on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God? That's a sure foundation. That's the stone that will weather the storm. Any other foundation is sinking sand. And we will see that here in the Word of God today. So let's go ahead and get into God's Word here. The first point I'd like to make today, just 2 points for you today. My first encouragement, build your life on a firm foundation. Look with me here in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The Lord Jesus says, therefore, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have spoken to us here in your word. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us through the word, through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Lord, help us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers, to do exactly what this is saying, to put your word into practice in our lives, Lord, by your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he has just preached the greatest sermon that has ever been preached or will ever be preached, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is kind of the conclusion here. This is the final exhortation to the people here who are listening to him that day. And he's got two different men here, right? The first man builds his house on the rock, on a firm foundation. That's the Word of God. That's what he is building it on. The second man builds upon the sand. Now, any of you that know anything about building know that building on sand is not a good thing because it shifts. It changes over time. It is not a good foundation to build on. Generally speaking, you don't want to build a house on the sand. The man who hears these words and doesn't put them into practice is like the man building on the sand. The storms are going to come, right? The storms of life, they're going to come, and they will test the foundation, whether that is a sure foundation built on the Word of God or not. So we want to make sure we have a good foundation. Let's take a look at that in the Word of God. I was thinking about foundations. The Bible has some things to say about good foundations that have been laid and are discussed here in the Scriptures. First of all, we have the foundation of the earth. It says in Proverbs 3:19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. He is the creator. He laid the foundation for the earth. And the Bible says it cannot be moved. So we hear about saving the planet. Listen, we can't save anything. We can't even save ourselves. We don't need to worry about saving the planet. The planet will exist as long as God wants it to exist. And it will exist until he dissolves it and makes a new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22 in the future. He has laid the foundation of the earth and it will stand. until the moment he says otherwise. It is a sure foundation. So we see he has laid that foundation, the foundation of the earth. What else? How about the foundation in Solomon's temple, also referred to as the first temple? It says this in 1 Kings 7:9. All these structures, from foundation to eaves, were made of blocks of high-grade stone, cut to size and trimmed with a saw on their inner and outer faces. So when they laid the foundation for Solomon's temple, as we refer to it as, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you will notice that they used just kind of leftover stone, worthless stone. What did they use? High-grade stone, right? They used the best stone, the strongest stone, to lay that foundation. And the reason why is because God deserves our very best, amen? The very best that we can give. He deserves the best of our time, treasure, and talent. So he deserves the best of our time, not the leftovers of our time. Sometimes you hear people say, well, when I'm old on my deathbed, I'll trust in the Lord. That's great. So you're going to give God the leftovers of your life, the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of your strength? No, he deserves the best. He deserves the best of your time, the best of your strength, the best of your life. He also deserves the best of our treasure, time, treasure, talent. And our treasure, that's our finances. Our finances belong to God. They're all on loan to us, right? They're not really ours. Guess how much you're taking with you when you go? Yet you know how much, right? It's been loaned to you. It all belongs to Him. That is why you tithe. That is why you give a portion of it to the Lord. You're acknowledging that it has come from His gracious hand, and without Him you would have nothing. That is an acknowledgement. That's why giving is so important. It's an acknowledgement of God's gracious hand upon your life. And that's why not giving is a serious thing, because you're not acknowledging His graciousness in your life. He gets the best. He gets the first fruits of our treasure. And He should get the very best of our talents. Our spiritual gifts and talents and abilities, the things He has entrusted to us, are not for our own benefit. They're always for the benefit of others. Everything He puts in your hands is for you to use to be a blessing to other people. Because as we say, life's not about what you get. It's about what you give. It's about what you give to others. And so God deserves the very best of our time, our treasure, and our talent. He deserved the very best in the temple. And they laid a solid foundation with high-grade stone. I love that. What else? What else do we see about foundations? Well, the Lord laid the church's foundation. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. It says, consequently, you are no longer, he's talking about Gentiles, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, the Jews, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of all the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. So in those days, when they would build a structure, they would always lay the cornerstone down first. And they would build everything around that cornerstone. So they would lay the foundation around the cornerstone. But the cornerstone was the most important part of it. Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation. He's the cornerstone of the church. And everything is built around Him. Let me ask you today, is Jesus your foundation? Have you made Him the foundation of your life? Because every other foundation is going to crumble. It's either going to crumble in this life, or it's going to crumble in the life to come. But it will crumble. There's only one foundation that will last through all of eternity, and that's the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is not your Lord and Savior, today you are building your life upon the sand. And it's going to come down at some point. There's only one foundation that's eternal, the foundation of the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And so that is the foundation that the Lord has laid. And then the Lord calls us to lay a good foundation by obeying His commands. It says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, notice this next part, puts them into practice is like a wise man
who built his house on the rock. So it's not just hearing the words, it's doing the words that is important. But you got to hear the words first. So let's back up to that. First of all, you got to hear the word. You got to know the word. You have to read the word. So if you want a strong foundation in your life, you must be spending time in this book right here. You must be drawing near to the Lord, spending time with Him, reading the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you in your quiet time with the Lord. Allow Him to speak to your heart. Some people claim, you know, that life would be so much easier if they could just hear God's audible voice. Listen, He wants to speak to you in a way even deeper than that, through the very Spirit that lives within you. But if you're too busy to listen to Him, what does it matter if His voice is audible or not? You got to spend the time to be near the Lord and to draw near to Him in fellowship. And that's why I want to encourage you that, you know, your quiet time, don't let it just be something you check off for the day. Really spend that time fellowshipping with the Lord, allowing Him to speak to your heart and speaking to Him as well through prayer. Drawing near to Him, you know, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? The Lord would come down every day in the cool of the day, in the morning. He would come down and He would fellowship with them in the garden. Isn't that wonderful? We can fellowship with Him today every bit as much through the Spirit that lives within us. So first of all, we need to be in the Word of God. That is a sure foundation. Listening to the Word, absorbing the Word. But then notice what Jesus emphasizes here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not only knowing the word, but doing what? Putting it into practice. So as the Lord begins speaking to you about things, He begins pricking your heart about certain areas of your life, what you need to do is you need to obey the Lord, and you need to take those areas and get them in line with the Word of God. So whatever He's talking to you about through the Word, through your time in the Word, ask God for the grace to be able to apply those things in your life. Because it's not just about knowledge, head knowledge, and gaining more head knowledge. It's about being transformed by the Word of God and walking in obedience to the Word of God. Listen, James talked about this same concept. James 1, verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You got to be like that guy right up there. You see him up there? That's who you need to be like. He's a doer, isn't he? Every time you see them out in the yard, they're always doing something, right? They're always moving around, and they're doers, right? You need to be a doer of the Word. Notice, and not just a hearer. If you're just a hearer of the Word without actually doing what it says, what does it say there? You're actually deceiving yourself, right? You're actually lying to yourself. The change comes not just through hearing it, but then doing what God says. And so Jesus just spoke to them about a lot of things here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It'd be very easy to hear all that He said and then just walk off and do their own thing. But the point here is, He has said these things. Now they need to take what He has said and they need to apply those things in their lives. So part of building a firm foundation is spending that time in the Word of God, hearing the Word, and then being a doer of what God tells you to do. So number one, build your life on a firm foundation. And then number two, I would say, help your kids build a firm foundation. Look again at verses 26 and 27. So verses 24 and 25, we have the man who has built his house on the rock. He hears what Jesus says, and he puts that into action. He organizes his life around what Jesus has said, the principles He has laid down. He's allowing himself to be changed in light of what Jesus says. That's building on a sure foundation. But then you have the other guy. There were people there who were listening and whatnot, and then they went off and didn't do what he said. Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Here is the individual who has rejected the firm foundation and replaced it with a faulty foundation. Every other foundation apart from Christ is a faulty foundation. Doesn't matter how good it might look, it's building on the sand. I want to give you an example of that. I'm going to turn over to Luke 12 for just a minute. As long as we're in the parables, I want to share another short parable with you of a man who built upon a faulty foundation. He built upon the sand. It should be up there on the screen. And this, of course, is the parable of the rich fool, as we refer to it as. This is a faulty foundation, but many people in the world build their lives, they build everything upon this exact same foundation. Listen, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" What was his foundation, do you think? Wealth, right? What was he trusting in? His own riches. And there's no one in the world that builds a foundation on this, right? That was what he was trusting in. He wasn't concerned about God. Why worry about God when I have all the money I could possibly want? If I have a problem, I just throw money at it and it goes away. This is why it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because he trusts in his wealth. Notice, though, I didn't say impossible. It's not impossible for the rich man to enter, but it's hard because of the tendency to trust in that foundation of sand, and that's all it is. And that money might get you through. It might not get you through. We've seen tumultuous times in the markets, haven't we? The money is there, and then what happens? The money is gone, right? Money is not something you want to trust in, because it can be here one day and gone the next. But even if it's there all through your lifetime, when you die, guess where it is going? To whoever you put in your will, that's who it's going to, right? You're not taking any of it with you. It cannot enter into eternity with you. So ultimately, it is a foundation of sand, because it has no eternal value. This man here, his whole life was about the accumulation of goods, about the accumulation of wealth. He did very well. He's quite a businessman, apparently, quite a farmer. He had so many crops, he decided to tear down the old barns, build new ones, bigger and better. But he didn't realize he didn't have as much time to enjoy that wealth as he thought he did, right? He was concerned only about himself, wasn't concerned about others, wasn't concerned certainly about God. He was concerned about eat, drink, and be merry, but his soul was required of him much sooner than he thought. And that's the thing. Many people's lives will end sooner than they think. And that foundation, if it's not the foundation of Jesus Christ, will come crumbling to the ground. That's the only sure foundation, the foundation of stone built upon the Lord Jesus. This man was a fool. He built upon a faulty foundation. But then I think of a different guy who built upon a firm foundation. You ever hear of a guy by the name of Job? He built upon a firm foundation. He's a pretty amazing guy, actually. I'm reading a book by Chuck Swindoll on the life of Job. And, you know, Job's background, he was really the most godly man there was. And he was so committed to the Lord. And that is why the devil wanted to destroy him, because he was so committed to God. And the devil wanted nothing more than for Job to curse God and die. That was his goal. Take everything away from Job and get him to curse the Lord to prove that he's only serving God because of what he has. And he had a lot. I mean, he had camels, he had donkeys, he had all kinds of cattle. He was tremendously blessed. He was rich. He was a rich man who was wise and godly. Because not all rich people are like this guy up here. He was a godly rich man. And he trusted in the Lord. And that's why the devil wanted to destroy him. And the Lord, in his sovereignty, allowed these difficulties, extreme difficulties, to come his way. Now, when difficulties come our way, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us, right? Trials will come our way. We're aware of that. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. In fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you believe that? No matter how difficult things may get, sometimes we think things are difficult because I've done something wrong. Maybe sometimes they are. But in Job's case, things were difficult because he was doing everything right. And the devil was coming after him. And eventually he lost it all. He lost his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, his servant, and all 10 of his children. And it all happened at once. These messengers come and tell him what is going on, one after, I think there were four of them, one after the other. They're telling him, you've lost everything. You're bankrupt. You've got nothing left. Your servants are gone. All of the sheep and camels are gone. And then finally, your 10 children have been killed. How would a man respond to these things? Listen to the foundation that Job's life was built upon. In his deep grief and his deep anguish and his deep suffering, listen to his response. This is a firm foundation. Job 1, 20 through 22, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Those are signs of mourning in that culture. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's a firm foundation right there. This doesn't mean he didn't struggle. The rest of the book, he's dealing with his anguish. He's dealing with his depression. He's dealing with all of the fallout from what happened. Those were some dark days for Job. Doesn't mean there was no struggle, no difficulty, no wondering why. That's all laid out there. But the foundation stood true. Now, do you know people that have gone through something like that? Or maybe not to that extent, but something similar? Do you know Christians that have gone through difficulties like this and yet the foundation stood firm? I do. They went through difficulties that most of us would not even want to dream of, and yet they remain true to the Lord. That's the kind of foundation Jesus is talking about. You know, whatever you're going through today, you can turn to the Lord. He's a tested foundation. He's a true foundation. You can bring it to God, whatever it is. Bring it to Him. Lay it down. Lay it down at His feet. Listen, trying to go your own way without trusting in Him through our times of difficulty, it's like building a foundation on sand. He's here for you. He is the chief cornerstone. And it doesn't matter what you're going through, the Lord will get you through it. He is your foundation, just like He was for Job. So turn to the Lord, a foundation that you can trust. So the importance of foundations in our own lives. But what about the lives of our kids? You know, we need to train our kids to build a strong foundation in the Lord. I want to talk to the parents. I even want to talk to the grandparents because you're a part of that process, right? You're a part of the process of laying a spiritual foundation in the lives of your grandkids. I've talked to you about my grandparents, both sets. My grandparents had a profound impact on my life.
My mother's parents had a profound impact on my spiritual life in praying for me every day. And really, I feel like my walk with the Lord really can be attributed to their faithfulness in prayer. Because one day the Lord decided to answer their prayers in His timing at the perfect time. And He got a hold of my life. And it was just, I woke up one day and it was just there. The desire to know Jesus. And so grandparents, you play a role in this training and this laying of this spiritual foundation as well. And I put that verse up there. Psalm 11, verse 3, it says this. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Did you know foundations are being destroyed in our nation today? Parents, do you think it's different for your kids than it was for you when you grew up? A lot different, isn't it? How about grandparents? Is it different for your grandkids today from when you grew up two generations ago? The foundation is being eroded in our nation. Why is that happening? It's very simple. Because we have departed from the living God. That is the reason. It's a spiritual situation. People don't want to acknowledge that, and that's why the foundation will continue to weaken and continue to come down. Because we refuse to acknowledge the solution to it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, until we acknowledge that, it will continue to erode the foundation of this nation. Jesus is the only sure foundation. Why do we think as Americans we don't need Him? We need Him every bit as much as Israel needed Him. And the same thing happened to Israel when they turned their back on the Lord. The foundation began to erode a little at a time until it finally all came crashing down and the Babylonians destroyed them. I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news, but when you look at our nation, the foundations are weakening, and it comes back to this thing of faith. That's what it's all about. And until we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation, we're not going to see the changes that we're desiring to see. So, you see this going on around all of us. This is where, as parents, we are going to have to help our kids build that sure foundation. And you are responsible, Dad, and you are responsible, Mom, for laying that foundation. It is not the church's responsibility to disciple your kids. It is your primary responsibility. The church's role is to come alongside you and hopefully encourage you and help you in that process. But it is your responsibility. The church is not going to answer for how your kids were trained up in the Lord. We, as parents, are going to answer for that. It is our primary responsibility. And it's going to require significant effort to lay that foundation. Luke 6, 47 and 48 says this. This is sort of the companion passage here to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. I will show you what He is like who comes to Me and hears My words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house. Notice, who dug down deep. You want a good foundation, you got to dig down deep. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to get in the mud and laid the foundation of rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. It is not easy work laying that foundation in the lives of our kids. You got to get down deep. You got to really dig out the ground to lay a proper foundation. It may be challenging at times, but it is worth it. It is really the most important work that we do. And I truly believe that my most important ministry is not y'all, no offense. My most important ministry is my family. And I have to remind myself of that, that if I fail with my family, nothing else I do really matters. You should be able to say the same thing. If we fail with our family, nothing else we do really matters. We want to succeed there first and foremost. So how do we do this? How do we go about laying a spiritual foundation in the lives of our kids? Let me offer you five things, five principles from the Word of God. Helping kids, and I wrote in parentheses, and grandkids.
right? Because you grandparents, you're important. You're an important part of this process, helping kids and grandkids dig a firm foundation. Now, the first thing I said, grab a shovel and teach them how to serve. And I love the words of Joshua, these well-known words from Joshua 24:15. He said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's the kind of male leadership we need in this country right there. That's the kind of male leadership that we need in our homes, in our Christian homes. Dad saying, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. That's the way we're going, family. Right? God has made us the spiritual leaders in our homes, dads. We have to take that seriously. Joshua did. This is at the end of his life. He's got Israel standing before him, and he challenges them. Who are you going to serve? You want to serve all these idols, worthless gods over here? Or are you going to serve the Lord? It's up to you. Or maybe he said, it's up to y'all. I don't know what he said, right? But as for me and my household, he says, we're following the Lord. How do you teach your kids how to serve the Lord? Here's the best and easiest way. Serve the Lord yourself and bring them with you. That's how you do it. Let them see what it looks like to serve the Lord. Let them hear what it looks like to serve the Lord. The best way they will learn how to serve the Lord is by watching you do it. Now, this, of course, implies, Dad and Mom, that you are serving the Lord, right? If you're not serving the Lord in any way, shape, or form, how are you going to be able to teach your kids to lay that foundation if you haven't laid that foundation? The best way, though, is to bring them along with you as you go out and you serve the Lord. If you're going on a mission trip, bring them with you on the mission trip. If you're serving locally, bring them with you. If you're doing a hospital visit, bring them with you as you're able to. Whatever it is you're doing, if you're able, as much as you're able, bring them with you and let them see what it looks like serving God. But it has to start with a commitment like Joshua has. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So number one, grab a shovel and teach them how to serve. Number two, I would say, train them to have a daily quiet time with the Lord. And we really need to take to heart what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." What does that tell you right there? That God's a part of everything, right? It's not just church he's a part of. He should be a part of our daily lives. Wherever we're going, we should talk about him. You're going to the coffee shop, talk about him. You're going to a sporting event. Make sure you're honoring God and impressing on them the importance of honoring God with how they play sports. Whatever it is, you bring the Lord with you, so to speak, wherever you go. And we are to impress these on them, right? We've got to apply these to them. So we need to encourage them to have that daily quiet time with the Lord. And when they're not doing it, we need to come back to that and encourage them with that. Of course, this once again implies that we are having daily quiet time with the Lord. Otherwise, we're just going to be telling them to do one thing and not really doing it ourselves, right? All of this implies that these things are active in our foundation as well. But you encourage them in that. And then you lead out yourself, Dad, and yourself, Mom. You lead out with family devotional time. Listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to do this. Come on, you don't need a seminary degree. Open this book up and read a chapter and talk about it. Can you do that? I know you can do that. We can all do that, right? Take time to have family devotional time together as a family. But you've got to train them. The foundation is not going to be solid enough if they don't develop that importance of spending time in the Word of God. Train them in that. And by the way, it will yield results. It won't maybe right away,
But as the years go by, it will yield results. And they'll begin having that time in the Word themselves because they want to and because they've been trained to. Notice that word, train. You need to train them. What else? Well, I said this. When you lose a tool, you look for it, right? When you lose a tool, you look for it. If you're building a foundation, you've lost a tool, you got to find it. Teach them to seek that which is lost. Colossians 4, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul said this, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. How do you be a witness for Jesus? You take those three verses and put them into action in your life, right there. Those three verses. What did the Apostle Paul do? He was praying for opportunities to share the gospel. And he's asking others to pray for him. Would you pray for me? He's saying to the church at Colossae. Pray for opportunities. Pray for divine appointments where you will cross paths with someone who needs to hear the truth. And then as God opens up that door, as you cross paths, maybe it's a coworker coming up to you asking you a question or someone somewhere else, wherever, you know what you do? You make the most of every opportunity. That means you don't squander that opportunity, but you speak up. You speak out. You tell them about the Lord Jesus. Point to Him. Tell them about your church. Tell them about what you're doing. Tell them about what the Lord has done in your life. You know, as God leads you, be a witness for Him. There's no cookie cutter approach to this, but be a witness for the Lord and point them in the direction of the Lord. And pray for boldness if you need. Even the Apostle Paul had to pray for that, right? Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So look for those opportunities. We want our kids to have a heart for the lost, right? Not to have condemnation for the lost. Sometimes we have more condemnation than we do anything else, right? We get frustrated. We get angry. You know what? We were lost at one point too, weren't we? Thank God the Lord was patient with us. So develop that in them, having a heart for the lost. Jesus wants to reach the lost. That's why He came, to save sinners. We're in that group. Thank God we've been redeemed. And then I would say demonstrate a walk of faith, right? Show them what it means to walk by faith. Get out of the boat of your comfort zone. If you're just hanging out, huddling on the sideline, get in the game. You know, I don't know. Those are my two main analogies. I can't think of any others. But listen, stop hanging out on the sidelines and start walking by faith if you're not. Listen to what David, this is David who wrote this, Psalm 116. And listen to what he says in verse 16. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. It's interesting, we're introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16. We see this young man, he's out tending to the sheep. He wasn't even invited into the house when Samuel came to anoint the next king. Samuel realizes, none of these sons of yours, Jesse, are called to be the next king. Do you have any others? Oh yeah, there's one more, David. He didn't even think to invite him in. You know, sometimes the people that we least think of, the people that are the least likely individuals, are the very people that God chooses because He gets the glory through that. Samuel says, get David in here. We're not going to sit down and eat till he comes. David comes in and the Lord says, that's the man. He was probably a teenager at that point. And he's anointed as the next king. And one chapter later, what do we see him doing? Killing Goliath. And we think, he's a teenager killing the giant? Where on earth did he get this faith? We don't know the whole story, but we know part of the story. There was someone else in his family that had a lot of faith. Guess who it was? Mrs. Jesse, his mother. I think this is the only verse on his mother. But obviously he watched his mother, and this woman had a strong faith. We really don't know anything more than this. But he saw her. He watched her. He absorbed the lessons from her life and from her walk of faith. How does that young man step out there in that valley and face that giant?
The only way is, first of all, God is leading him. But no doubt he saw other people do the same thing. Maybe not against that giant there, but against other giants. He saw people in his life walking by faith. He had to have seen that. And he knew it could be done. He says, I serve you just as my mother did. Dad and mom, your walk of faith will have a lasting impact on your kids' lives. Walking by faith, stepping out, even those times of your life where you're not sure how this thing's going to work out. I don't know which way this is going to go, but I know the Lord's in control. He's got us. If you want them to walk by faith, show them what it looks like. There's a saying that says, faith is not so much taught as it is caught. You catch it while watching others walk by faith. Demonstrate a walk of faith. And then finally, I would say, fast and pray for your kids and grandkids. Fasting and prayer is something that's all throughout the Bible. It's not just an Old Testament concept, not just a New Testament concept. It is all throughout the Scriptures. Jesus said, when you fast and pray, he didn't say if. There was the understanding that we would be fasting and praying as the people of God. There's numerous reasons why people fast and pray. Sometimes it's for repentance, to show your contrition before God, to repent of an area of your life that is not in line with the Word of God. We see people fasting and praying before important steps of faith that they were going to take. We see Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He fasted and prayed for 4 months before he went into the king and asked leave of the king to return back and build the wall around Jerusalem. He laid a foundation of prayer in his life. Esther, the book of Esther, she had all of the Jews in the city of Susa fasting and praying for 3 days, no food or water, before she went in before the king to let him know what was going on and the evil plan that Haman was plotting, trying to destroy all the Jews in the city of Susa. 3 days of fasting and prayer before she went in. So important petitions, important steps of faith you're going to take should be preceded by times of fasting and prayer. Also, there's too many examples to mention, but Acts chapter 13, before they sent that first missionary team out with Paul and Barnabas, they fasted and prayed. And it's interesting, while they were fasting and praying is when the Lord spoke to them. The Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas. So it was during that time of humbling themselves before God that the Spirit spoke. Maybe you need to get alone with God and fast and pray because you need to hear from Him. You need to know what He wants you to do, the direction He wants you to go in. Fasting and prayer, there's something about that. We humble ourselves before the Lord. And the Spirit oftentimes speaks to us, shows us the way to go through those seasons of fasting and prayer. And then also, I would say strongholds, spiritual strongholds. They have the power. God honors that time of commitment. And He will remove certain spiritual strongholds that cannot be removed other than by fasting and prayer. Just as Jesus said to that man who had a son who was demon-possessed, He said, this kind does not go out except by fasting and prayer, referring to that stronghold that the demon had in his life. And so there's a need for fasting and prayer, but I would say you have to make sure you're doing the second part, or otherwise there's no point. Fasting without prayer is called dieting. That's not what this is. Fasting and prayer is taking a period of time, spending that time with the Lord, because there's something you really want to request of Him, something you need from Him, wisdom, direction, guidance, whatever it is, strength. You're spending that time. Maybe you're interceding for somebody else, but it shouldn't be like time that you're spending while at work or something like that. When you're at work, you should be working, and your focus should be work. It really needs to be a period of time that you block out where you can really spend that time in prayer. And so I would encourage you, fasting and prayer is a part of laying that foundation in your kids' lives. Well, notice the foundation that you build today will impact how you weather the storm
tomorrow. Look one more time here at Matthew 7. We don't think about tomorrow too much. Sometimes we do. Tomorrow is important. You have to prepare for tomorrow today. And too often, parents have realized that the foundations they laid in the lives of their kids were foundations of sand. They weren't preparing for tomorrow. Well, guess what happened? Tomorrow came, and they realized the foundation wasn't strong. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Go back to verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. As we close here today, my question for you, how firm is your foundation? Let's go to the Lord now with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for that foundation that you have laid in the church, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone. Any other foundation other than you, Father, other than your word, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is sinking sand in the end. It may stand for a while, but ultimately it will come down. If you're here today and your life has been built on the sand, you hear what Jesus is saying. There's no loopholes here. There's only two foundations that you're going to build on. If you've been building on the sand, today is the day to change course. Thank God we can change course. We can form our home on a new foundation, a foundation of stone, of rock. Jesus is the rock. If you will come to Him, if you will obey His words, Jesus will help you form a foundation that is sure. Will you trust in Him as your Lord and Savior today? For believers here today, dads and moms and grandparents, first of all, what kind of foundation are we laying in our own lives? Is it a firm foundation, or are there cracks in it? Listen, we all need to take time to take a look at the foundation. If there's cracks, we need to shore them up. We need to strengthen that foundation and make sure it's strong in the Lord. And then we need to help our kids and help our grandkids to do the same, to encourage them to have that solid, sure foundation. If you need to do that today, whether it's in your own life or in the life of somebody else, would you take a minute? Just commit yourself to being a wise foundation builder. Be a wise builder. Build upon a foundation that will stand the test of time and will withstand the storms of life. Take a minute and just commit yourself to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, how clear it is. There's really just two roads here. When we talk about this issue, two foundations that can be laid. Lord, help us to be wise builders. Give us the grace and the strength and the consistency to keep building on that firm foundation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, if you want to know more about what the Bible says about trusting in Jesus, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you what that entails. All right, if you want prayer, or you want prayer for somebody else, let's just do as the Lord leads. Now, whatever He's put on your heart, make sure you respond today. All right, Jennifer?